So I have two disclaimers. The first one is from the Bible. And the second one, well, the second one I'm going to tell you first. If you give me a microphone and a platform, I cannot be held responsible. So there's that. The second one is this. This verse, I claimed this years and years ago. I think maybe when Garrett was in about seventh grade. Garrett and Amanda, Kyle's not here, but Garrett and Amanda can attest to the fact that there's really no telling what's going to happen. So this is Isaiah, it's chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. So the good thing is, it really doesn't matter what I say. God's word is going to do whatever it's supposed to do. This thing's like really taller than when Drew's standing it. But God's word is going to do what it's supposed to do, okay? Obviously this is not normal presentation from here, mainly because I'm wearing a tie. It's different. First of all, usually what happens when I walk in somewhere wearing this, or this is actually not what we wear on patrol. This is more for court and special occasions. But when I walk in wearing something similar to this, one of two things is said. It wasn't me, right? It usually wasn't. But and then sometimes it's some variation of, I don't know how you do that job. There's no way I could do that job. Sometimes people ask, what's the worst thing you've ever seen? What's the weirdest thing you've ever seen? I'll just tell you right up front, we're probably not going to tell you the worst thing we've ever seen, okay? I was guilty of this before, and I don't know how you do that. Every time I came up on a traffic stop, I'd have my gun out, right? People say things like that. And I really think what people are trying to do is make a connection, and they maybe can't imagine doing what we do in their current situation with their experiences, their training or lack of or whatever. I've heard, we're kind of talking about calling today. I've heard people talk about how law enforcement is a calling, but I was also a teacher. I'll talk about that in a minute. I've heard about, people say that teaching is a calling or ministry is a calling or whatever. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today, okay? But first I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, a day that was not earned, a day that we do not deserve, but you woke us up today, you gave us today. And God, I pray that we give this back to you, that we glorify you in our thoughts and our actions and our words, in our time together. And Lord, I pray that you open your word to us, maybe in a new way, but ultimately you just remind us how much you love us and what you did and do and continue to do for us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Briley, by the way. I'm married to Lisa, which is far and away the most important thing I've ever done. I'm also a father of two boys. Lucas just left with for some reason, he's got a Miami Dolphins jersey on. And then our oldest is a freshman at Mid-America, and he's at home asleep right now because NBA fantasy draft is tough. So, I grew up in Oklahoma, and I'm gonna give you some of my backstory because we're talking about calling, okay? And so just so you sort of know why I'm up here, other than the fact it's Faith in Blue, and nobody else was willing to do it. So I grew up going to a church. I was in church pretty much every Sunday morning. I was at youth group Wednesday evenings all through middle school. When I got into high school, I didn't have to go. But you know when your mom says, no, you don't have to do it. You have to do it. So my thinking back then, when I was in high school especially, is that if I was in church on Sunday morning, nobody's going to question Saturday night, right? And I same thing, I went to youth group. There were a lot of girls there. I went to church camp. There were also girls there from other schools, other towns. So maybe I didn't have the right mindset. I believed in God. Absolutely, I would have told you I was a Christian. I could quote Bible verses. I knew the stories. I knew all that stuff from the felt boards. I went to, like I said, camps every summer. In the summer of 92, of the Real Dream Team, I went to a camp called Kanakuk over in Missouri. And it's a big sports camp, church camp. And there was it's staffed by college students, typically athletes, because of the you know sports side of it. And the guy that was my counselor for the football session ended up being my coach at Ottawa University when I came up. And all those years later, I was about a sixth grader, I think. All those years later, there's this room full of 60-something recruits, and he's up there talking, and he stopped, and he said, "Briley Rivers, Kanakuk, 1992, we got to talk after this." So that was pretty cool. When I came to OU, I didn't know this existed. Being from Oklahoma, OU has a different meaning. And my dad played at Oklahoma State, and so I didn't know they even played football in Kansas, honestly. The purple team sometimes is pretty good, I think, but right in the football belt in Oklahoma, it's OU and then OSU. But when I came through Ottawa, I'd never been here. I was actually going to another school in Missouri on a trip, and my parents were driving, and I woke up. We must have been at Keokuk in Maine because I looked over and there was the co-op, and I woke up from, you know how you sleep in the car, and I was probably drooling and stuff, and I just looked up and I said, "This is where I'm supposed to go to school." And here I am. Looking back, I know now what was at work. At that time, I probably would have told you it was God, but I don't really know that I had any understanding of what that was. But when I look back, I can see God's hand in my life nudging me, sometimes dragging me to where he wanted me to be. I can remember a couple times, before I was a believer, a true believer, I can remember a couple times just having an overwhelming sense of peace while I was at OU. And it came at just the most random times, like in the shower, whatever. And those showers in the dorms are gross, so... my coaches, I really honestly didn't stand a chance. My little sister was praying for me all the time, which I thought was cute. And my coaches were all strong believers who were Christians that were football coaches. They used their platform to train young men. And then obviously God had Lisa in store. So I was not really in charge of anything ever. But in the summer of 2000, I somehow got... I don't even know how I got roped into going to a camp as part of the campus ministry team. They would send groups of students out to counsel at church camps. And I somehow got into that because they had been working, I think, all year long, meeting, praying, training, and all this stuff. And maybe they just needed a warm body. I don't know. But I went, and I remember actually about 2:33 in the morning before we were supposed to leave, I called the guy that was in charge of that to tell him that I couldn't go because I was sick. But I just remember thinking, I can't do this. There's no way. I'm a total fraud. If I show up, they're going to know that I am not what a person who should be training high school kids about teaching the Bible and Jesus. That's not me. And so, he answered and I hung up. And so the next morning they were leaving, I think around 7:30, and I showed up to see them off. I didn't bring a bag. I didn't anything, and because I wasn't going to go. And so I went. They pulled me in the van, and we stopped by my apartment, and I grabbed a backpack and threw some stuff in it. And you know when you get in a hurry and you do things outside of your normal routine? That was the first time I ever lost my wallet because I stuck it in a part of the backpack. I lost my Social Security card, my ID, everything. It was in my backpack, but... man, what a hassle. So anyway, I was ill-prepared on every front, right? Well, so we go there, and the whole time I was just not at ease at all. All the way to Nebraska, we get there, and when I said I was from Oklahoma, the smart aleck campus pastor, go Big Red, he was from Nebraska. He didn't know I don't care about OU, but just trying to pick a fight. And I faked it for the first couple days until this one night, we were doing this skit, and while I was a counselor at a church camp, doing a skit, Jesus found me and absolutely broke me, and that was when, like, all of this stuff made sense. I'd heard it. I had heard the Word of God. I could tell you it. I could put on that face at church for the church people, and... but it wasn't real in my life until that point. And I would say... we're going to get into this in a minute, but I would say that was the point where I really understood God calling me personally. Also, bonus, the nurse was really hot, and we got married. Which is really funny because Lisa can't even have her own pulse taken, so I ended up having to do all the nursey things. Yeah. So, I think, didn't the kid like break his ankle? Was that one? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, the concussion was because a counselor hit him with a sock filled with flour. I don't know. It's how you show Jesus' love to high school children. You've met mine. So anyway, that was the point where I was called by Jesus, by God, into a true deep relationship with Him. Truly salvation. I would say up to that point, I honestly don't know that I was saved up to that point. So then as we moved through, my wife and I were youth interns. One of my football coaches was a youth pastor, and so we were interns with him. So got into youth ministry that way. And then I actually, when I graduated, I taught here. I came in January. A teacher had taken a leave of absence, and so I took over a classroom in Hawthorne, and I taught here for 3 years. I loved teaching here. It was just a fantastic experience. Fantastic staff. They were so supportive. I still have this giant towel with a hood that Jeanette made me. And then after about 3 years here, I got the opportunity to take over at the church where I was an intern as the youth pastor full time. And I think, honestly, I had no plans. I would maybe still be there doing that today. We had a church split. You guys kind of know the story. And I got out of vocational ministry, and I went back into teaching. But what was really cool is I got to coach at the high school, coach football, and I got to have some of my guys from youth group that I on the team, and they saw a different side of me then. And through that time, I had a really good friend that worked for the sheriff's office, and he was always trying to get me to be a reserve, but all they did was sell pork burgers and stuff, and I was like, no, that's not. I want to do high-speed stuff. And so I never did that. He was constantly trying to get me involved, but I just never did. And then we moved to Oklahoma, and I taught for a year. And during that time, that was a weird decision, wasn't it? A really good friend of mine was the dean of students at OU, and he called me one day and said, hey, I've got this job for you. It's basically like a youth pastor for the college kids, and I think you'd be good at it. And so can you come up and interview? And I walked in our house, and Lisa was sitting there, and she said, I'm ready to go home. And I was like, you mean like Ottawa? Yeah. Well, that's funny, because I'm going to go up and interview for this job. So I really wasn't qualified, but I got it. So I ended up working at OU. I was the director of campus ministries, and that college was so instrumental. Those coaches, people that were so instrumental in my life and in Lisa's, and so that was really cool to get to be a part of that. And Will left right before I started preaching. That's how instrumental I was in their life. That was fantastic. I got to teach in the School of Ed, and while I was there, I realized how much I missed being in the classroom because I was supervising student teachers and things like that. So I went back into the classroom for a couple years there. But while I was at OU, they changed the reserve program with our agency, and I started doing that because I got to actually go out and ride in cars with the full time guys and I got to serve servants. I got to serve guys that put on the uniform and literally put their lives on the line every day, and I realized that was a pretty cool thing that I got to do. So through that, the sheriff asked me if I was interested in getting my chaplaincy credentials, so I went and did that. Then in 2020, I was talking to my lieutenant, and he said, hey, if you want to go full-time, we have an opening. Now's probably as good a time as any. And so I did, and here we are. And it has been, I have what they call, I think, career ADHD. When I got this, Deidre asked me, are you going to retire as a cop? And I was like, I don't know. I kind of switch every several years. But anyway, I tell you all that because when I hear that law enforcement is a calling, I don't know. I don't know if this job, this career, is a calling. I don't know if being a teacher, getting paid to be a teacher, is a calling. ministry, that's maybe an outlier, but maybe not. I really don't know. I think calling is a word, like a lot of words in our society, that's kind of gotten pirated and taken over, and maybe the meaning it's not as powerful as it used to be. Here's what I do know. As believers, we do have a calling. We actually have three that are pretty universal. And that's kind of what I want to talk about. So in your bulletin, you'll notice that the title of this is So, and then there's two scriptures, and I'm going to try really hard to make this connect to that. It makes sense in my head, but if you've been around me, you know that the things that make sense in my head don't make sense to other people. So I'm going to try and get there. And we'll see. We'll see what happens. Lisa loves it when I do this. So the first thing is this. This may not be new information, but I hope at least something, part of this is a reminder of what we're called to, but also what God has done for us. Okay. The first one is this. It's this what could be known as the general call, and that's the salvation. And this is just an indiscriminate call that God has for you, has for me, has for everybody on earth, everybody that's ever been on earth, everybody that ever will be on earth, and that is to a relationship with Him. That's what He desires. That's why we were created. Okay, Jesus said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Come unto this career," "Come unto this job," "Come unto this experience." He didn't say any of that. He said, "Come to me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It actually sounds like He wants us to take some days off. So salvation, when you think about that, that's a church word I think that gets kind of thrown around, and we say it a lot, and I don't know that it loses meaning, but it's very easy to take for granted, right? So salvation, when you think about that word, is that there's something that we need to be rescued from, right? And without getting into all the theology and that, the short answer is that what we need to be rescued from, what we need to be saved from, are the consequences of sin, and sin with a capital S, that's the disease of sin that we absolutely cannot cure ourselves. We can address the behaviors of sin with a little s, right? We can alter our behavior, but that does not eliminate sin with a capital S. The only way that happens is through Jesus. But we're also saved to someone, to God. John 8:36 says it helps us see that we've been rescued from bondage. We've been set free. We've been brought into freedom. Romans 5:1, I'm not going to read all these. Romans 5:1 tells us that we're saved from God's wrath and we're brought into peace with Him. There's examples throughout the Bible that shows where sin brings havoc and wreckage and chaos, the gospel brings life. The greatest benefit of salvation, of the gospel, is that it brings us to God Himself, not to a vocation, not to an experience, but it brings us to God. As parents, we have, a deeper understanding when our kid will just come to us. They don't want anything. That's rare, when they just want to come and sit by us or whatever. I think that gives us maybe a little bit deeper understanding of the power of coming to God. John Piper said, "Indeed, there are 10,000 gifts that flow from the love of God. The gospel of Christ proclaims the news that He's purchased by His death 10,000 blessings for His bride. But none of these gifts will lead to final joy if they have not first led to God. And not one gospel blessing will be enjoyed by anyone for whom the gospel's greatest gift was not the Lord Himself." So salvation, the ultimate general to everybody, is to God Himself, right? So that's the first one. The second one is this, and this is I'm even hesitant to talk about it because there's a whole lot of theology behind it. It's this, the effectual call. And this is more of an inward spiritual call of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's very particular. This is not a universal call, okay? This takes place in the heart of God's elect. I don't want to get into predestination and all that stuff because I'll let Drew deal with that. You can write questions about it after this, and then Drew will have to answer them. Paul, Peter, they both reference this effectual call in their letters. When Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle, Paul a prisoner for Christ, things like that. The understanding is that when God effectually calls His elect, He does this through the gospel call, that general call. Maybe it happens simultaneously, that as the word of the gospel is spoken, God works within that to call his elect to him. Very theological, right? That's all I'm going to say about that. The third one is, I think this is probably, when we say calling or we talk about calling, I think this is probably what people think about the most. Matter of fact, yesterday I had a conversation with a guy, and when I was telling him kind of about, he was asking me about how I got to where I am, because it's kind of a weird trajectory, he said something to the effect of, oh, so you weren't called to that at that time. Nobody's ever called me to do this. I was sitting in LT's office, and he told me it was a good, nobody called me that I know of. But this calling is maybe the technical call, and that would be a calling that is related to your life's work, okay? And this is kind of where we're focusing. I know I haven't talked about so yet, but hopefully. So John Calvin, he said, I feel like I should read this with some kind of old English accent, but because some of the words in here, they're sort of fun. But he said, the Lord bids each one of us in all life's, if I slip into that, forgive me. If the Lord bids each one of us in all life's action to look to his calling, for he knows with what great restlessness human nature flames, with what fickleness it is borne hither and thither, how its ambition longs to embrace various things at once. It doesn't talk about me at all. Therefore, lest through our stupidity and rashness, everything be turned topsy-turvy, he has appointed duties for every man in his particular way of life, and that no one may thoughtlessly transgress his limits, he has named those various kinds of livings callings. Therefore, each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post, so that he may not heedlessly wander about throughout life. I think basically kind of what Calvin was doing was bringing some hope and joy to some of the really humble workers of that time. I mean, things weren't great unless you were nobility. But understanding that I'm called to this. You know, people say we all have our little crosses to bear. I think that's really misused, and we don't really understand what we're saying when we say that. But I think that kind of springs from that people will say, well, I'm called to clean out the stable. That's my calling. And so basically what he was saying is that men and women have a calling on their life, and it's their duty to figure out what that is based on their gifts and their circumstances, and then live out that calling, of course, to God's glory. They were called to a particular work, and it brought joy, because they recognize that this has a greater purpose than just shoveling out the stable. But I don't really know. I don't know if we're called to specific jobs. Maybe some of us are. I don't know. Here's what I do know. The Bible is pretty clear about what you're doing. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men. Here's the thing, what other people are doing, what they're doing for work, what they think about what you're doing to earn money, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Work is a form of worship. If you're a believer, there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred. What we do for God's glory, whatever that is. Okay, and so I think there are examples in the Bible of people who were specifically called or maybe led or given the opportunity, I don't know, for a particular job, for a particular time period, or for a specific task that God wanted to use to then create other events down the chain. Abraham, I mean, Garrett kind of stole all the people I was going to talk about. Moses, Mary, Paul, didn't have Paul. Paul was confronted by Jesus. It was pretty uncomfortable. But you know what Paul was? Do you know what Paul's job was? He made tents to make money to feed his habit. He made tents. But we don't ever talk about that part of his calling, right? That's what he did to earn money to fulfill the work that God was doing through him. I don't know. I don't know if there's a whole lot of cultural differences, right, between us and people in the Bible. And I don't know that they ever had the thought about their vocation the way we do. Like, I don't know, when Paul introduced himself to people, I bet you he didn't introduce himself as a tent maker. In our culture, we do that. Hey, I'm Briley. I'm a cop, right? I'm a teacher. I'm this, that. I think a lot of our identity is wrapped up in how we make money. We spend a lot of time doing it. But I don't know that they did that. I think they answered their specific calls, not because they were seeking God's will for their lives, but rather they were seeking God's will. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I think, so I did a study. Some of you guys may have heard it. There's a study called Experiencing God. I did this way back when I was very first really a believer, and it has stuck with me. But they say something to this effect. I'm not sure that I think what is God's will for my life is not the best question to ask. I think the right question is simply, what is God's will? Or maybe, where is God working? Because once I know God's will, I can adjust my life to him and his purposes. I can use the gifts and experiences that he's given me to join him where he's already working. I mean, he doesn't need me anyway. And the focus should be on God and his purposes, not my life. Is God concerned about my life? Absolutely. Just like he is everybody. So don't misunderstand that. But God has a purpose. Jeremiah, I don't know, anybody on YouVersion on their phone? I don't know if everybody gets the same verse of the day, but I thought it was cool that today was Jeremiah 29:11, that God says, I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you. That was kind of cool. But his plan and his purpose is based on what he's doing. It's his world. He has things pretty well lined out. And he wants us to get involved in what he's doing. Finding out what he's doing, where he's doing it, how we're gifted, that helps us know what he'll want to do in us, around us, and through us. So there's that, I think, calling on our lives. I think we have the general call to salvation that's for everybody. I think the effectual call is one where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and ministers to us and maybe gives us maybe some direction. I mean, Jesus told Paul on the road what he was going to do. I think Paul maybe could have decided not to. Maybe not. I don't know. But then I think we have other areas where we have some commandments, and then we have a commission. And then I think all the other things, like could I still love Jesus if I wasn't in law enforcement? Probably. Could I still, I mean, I'm still going to be Lisa's husband, and I'm still going to be Cody and Luke's dad, whether I'm wearing this to work or, you know, something else, right? So I think some things are opportunities based on our gifts and things like that. But I don't know that what we do for a living is a calling. I do know we have two commandments that are, there's more than that, but the two most important ones, you know, from Matthew 22. The first one is God, love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. That's the most important, right? And when I hear Rodney Brown praying, or Garrett talking to our kids, or actually anybody, Jenna, everybody in this church, one of the things that I appreciate so much about Grace is that I've known a lot of you a long time, and I've seen this played out all the time, that you love God with your heart and your soul and your mind. And then the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty straightforward, right? When I was a teacher, I had two rules, be kind and work hard, and really everything fell within those two. And those two commandments, everything else kind of falls underneath those. So we have those commandments, and then we have the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples, right? In all nations, and right, take the gospel. Some famous theologian said, preach the gospel in all ways, and when necessary, use words. Maybe they said that. I read it on the internet. I don't know if somebody actually said that, but it's good. All right, so those are our callings. Now I'm going to try to make this jump. Rodney kind of addressed it as well. There's some stuff going on around us right now. Has been for a little while. And as believers, it's really, just as people, it's easy to get discouraged, but as believers, it's really easy to feel kind of beat down and question, like, why is this happening? What is going on? To quote the Black Eyed Peas, where is the love? But one of the things I've noticed about Scripture is there's this glaring lack of, if this situation arises, your response should be, do this. If this, then this. We don't have that. Very few times in my life have I encountered the same circumstances as people in the Bible. Maybe similar in principle, but I can't look at mine and go, oh yeah, this is exactly what Amos dealt with. That was a random name, right? But in order to see where God's working, especially in some of the circumstances going on right now, we got to be connected to him. We have to read our Bible. We have to be in prayer. We have to be surrounded by other believers who are doing that. We can't apply biblical principles that we can take from these circumstances unless we know what those are, right? We can't see where, sometimes it's really hard to see where God is working. And we can't see that if we're not staying connected and we're not remembering what he has done for us and continues to do for us. In my job, we train a lot. And we train on some things. I remember when I was a reserve, the first time I went to training, I was so excited because, okay, I'd been a teacher for a long time, right? And I had to go to in-service. And that is not exciting. I'm not going to say it's always a waste of time, but it's always a waste of time. I'm kidding. It's not. But it just, like, there's so many other things I could be doing with this time. And I remember the first time I went to a training as a reserve, I was so excited. We were even doing something cool. We were doing active shooter training, response to active shooter training. And I thought I was in an in-service training. These guys are falling asleep and making fun of it. And I was like, man, this is exactly like teaching. So it happens, right? It happens. But training, we train all the time for things that seem mundane to us. We just hired two new people and we're going through our field training stuff. And there are times when I'm up there teaching them and I think, man, why am I telling them this? Surely they know this stuff. But then they get out in the field and they don't do it. So obviously training's important, right? But what training does for us in any profession, any vocation, anything in life is it prepares us for when the stakes are higher, sometimes ultimately high. It helps us to block out all the distractions, all the noise, all the things that are trying to keep us from accomplishing the task of, or whatever it was that we're trying to get done, right? We used to watch Everybody Loves Ray. I don't know if you guys remember that show. And there's this one that we quote all the time in our house, but Deborah, his wife, she starts choking on something. And Ray's just sitting there looking at her, and she's like freaking out. And he kind of like nervously gets, he doesn't know what to do. He has no clue. And she finally, I don't remember how she got it up and out, but she yells at him, and she's mad at him. That's like the whole premise of the show. And then Ray was like, well, if it was really bad, I would have done that. I'm a chips are down kind of guy. Like, she was literally choking to death. Right? And so we joke about that all the time. But it doesn't work like that. Here's what we know. Not to get too copy on you, but one of the things we talk about all the time is that your body cannot go places that your mind hasn't been. If you've never thought about what you would do if somebody was choking, when they start choking, guess what you won't do? The thing that's going to save them. If you've never thought about what you would say if somebody asked you, if you died right now, where would you go? If you've never thought about that, guess what you'll do? You'll sputter and you'll say something to the effect of, well, I hope I go to heaven because I'm a really good person. I've never murdered anybody. I really haven't stole that much stuff. I barely speed, right? I pay my taxes, right? If you've never thought through that, if you've never worked out your own salvation, you're not going to just do it in the heat of the moment. We also talk about how we revert to, this is not just what we talk about, this is true, you revert to your highest level of training, whether that's physically. If you're not a runner and all of a sudden this building is on fire, you know what you're not going to have the adrenaline and energy to do is run very far. You're just not. If somebody came in here and attacked us and you're not a fighter, you're not going to automatically become a fighter. It doesn't work like it does in Hollywood. And the same is true for us spiritually. If we don't exercise our spiritual muscles, if we don't spend time in the Word, if we don't pray to God, if we don't spend time with other believers and do those things, it's not going to just happen. You can't live an ungodly life and then at crunch time think that all of a sudden you're going to be someone whose actions and words and thoughts please God. It just does not work like that. Paul talks about training. When he's writing to Timothy in the first letter, he instructs Timothy to continue to train in godliness. So that there's really two reasons he gives him. He says, one, so you'll be a good minister of the gospel. And number two, so you won't be deceived by ungodly practices, all these other things going. He talks about how people are going to be deceived by things that appear godly, but they're not. So you've got to train yourself spiritually. You gain that church word discernment, right? You have that discretion. Discernment is just simply the ability to judge well. Without training in godliness, we may think we know what God's doing. We may see something, and man, that's because that maybe is what we think we would do. But God, He's pretty clear. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. All right, so now, here, let me try to give you some practicality in this. In our profession, there's this idea of our law enforcement, are we warriors or are we guardians? And it kind of goes back and forth with everything in the news. We don't get a great rap sometimes in the news. Sometimes it, in cases it's deserved, and other times it's not. But years ago, Jeff McAdoo and I did a study, and we just picked out single words from Scripture. And one of them that we landed on is the word "so," which is where this comes in. And I think if we go back to our calling, our call to salvation, right, our effectual call to God Himself, and then maybe that technical call, within our job, it's easier because everything's just right out there, right? We're enforcing the law. We're confronting people who are doing bad things. Or we're responding to something where somebody's having a medical, right? Or they're locked out of their car, or their kid is locked in their car, or whatever, right? And so there are certain cases in my job where warrior is obvious, guardian is obvious. But maybe not so in everybody's, but in these two scriptures, this is what I want to read to you. In John chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, again, I'm not going to get into all the context and all that stuff. Let me just tell you this. Jesus did not throw a temper tantrum, okay? It was not like that. But it says this, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So, he went and bought some doves. He changed out some money, right? Nope. So, he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" I know it sounds like a temper tantrum, but it wasn't. They didn't just crop up. They had been there. The cultural context, there's a whole lot of backstory, but they were there for a long time because you had to have unblemished animals, right? And if you're on your way to the temple and a wolf bites your sheep ear, it's not acceptable as a sacrifice anymore. So rather than bring their animals with them, they would just purchase them there. Or maybe from a different province, they didn't have the right kind of coin, so they would exchange money for that, right? So this wasn't new. They didn't just set up shop. But what Jesus, part of his calling, part of what he came here to do was be the way to God for us, right? We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to have the right kind of money. We don't have to have the right lifestyle. We don't have to be a certain social standing to come to God. We come to God as we are, and He will meet us right where we are. And that's what He was eliminating. But He couldn't just say, "Hey, all right, guys, pack it up and get out of here." He had to be a little more zealous, a little more aggressive. That's one of those warrior mentality times for Jesus, okay? But it was calculated. He didn't just come off. He had to sit down and make a whip. I've never made a whip, but I would assume it took him a little bit of time, and he thought about it the whole time. The next one is this. Chapter 13 in John, starting in verse 3, and it says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So, if I knew I had all that power, I know what I would do. I would right wrongs. I would fix injustices. I would do good things. So what did Jesus do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the God of the universe doing this. I mean, the argument could be made that that was actually a warrior moment as well. But there are times when we are called, as believers, to drive evil and injustice away. Maybe physically, always through prayer, always spiritually. And then there's times where the way we're called to serve, because both of these things that Jesus did were serving, but there's other times where we're called to essentially humiliate ourselves to do something for somebody else that needs it, that they can't do it for themselves, or maybe even they can, but they just need to see God's love in that way. It happened with the woman caught in adultery, right? That was a huge injustice. Those Pharisees didn't care about the law. Could they, by law, have stoned her to death? Absolutely. Jesus didn't stop them from fulfilling the law. But that they didn't care about the law. They were using her to try to make a point. And Jesus, you could argue that was a whip or a wash basin moment for him, where he stood in the gap for her. And I think that is what we're called to do. We are called to God. We are called into that relationship, and we are called to love God. And to love God, you've got to be with him. You've got to spend time with him. And we're called to love others. Sometimes we need a whip, and sometimes we need a wash basin. Let me close with this. Your worth is not defined by others. It's anchored in God's calling for your life. When doubts and judgments from others arise, remember that God has chosen you uniquely for his purpose. As you pursue your path, hold on to the truth in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Trust the one who created you and knows your potential and equips you for every challenge ahead. Keep your focus on him and let his truth guide you beyond the noise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for today. I thank you that you love us and that you have called us to you. God, I thank you that you're working around us, and I pray that you continue to give us eyes to see what you're doing and ears to hear, a heart to love those that you love, and faith to join you in what you're doing. God, I thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.